Good morning. Guys, we are in our third week in a new series that we're doing entitled Heaven's Perspective. And so this kind of originated or was the genesis of this. Billy and I started thinking that in our world today, as often it is, there are a lot of different perspectives that you can get on many different issues and topics. Am I right? So if you want to hear something that's slanted in the way that you feel, you look no further than to Google that or watch the news, and that will almost reaffirm that what you're doing is actually okay. Now, what we've kind of discussed is this. At the end of the day, for believers in Christ and for those who are not believers in Christ, if you are a Christian today, we want to follow the Bible. The gospel is our authority. That's what we live for. That's what we die for. Thousands before us, thousands will come after us. That is why we do what we do. If this is not true, then all of our works are in vain, Paul says. So we have two different perspectives we can look at life through. Through the lens of the gospel or through the lens of the world. And by looking at it through the lens of the world, often that leads to self-gratification. It leads to you being pleased or you being more convenient other than sacrificial, selfless love that Christ would lay down His life for us and that we should also follow. So, the first week we discussed the origin of sin, or I entitled it the theology of sin. That we would know that sin is a real thing and that it is atrocious to the Father. Last week, Billy spoke on idolatry and how we make things our idols. And we worship things that are not the Creator but are the creation. And so this week, and I want to handle this with deep care, because the third Sunday of every January has been labeled for the last, I don't know how many years, Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so I know that in preaching on this, and every year I've tried to address this at some point or another, I'd like to do it on the third Sunday in January, just because it means so much. And there's so many horrific stories out there, but also so many stories of God's grace and God's mercy that has happened through the act of abortion. And so I want to be gentle with this. I know that it is tough for some people. Some of you have been affected directly by it. Some of you indirectly. Some of you may have played a part in it. I don't know. There is grace at the cross for all of those things. And so we will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is where we'll start. I don't want us to move too far from this text. Like when everything that I say, don't move too far from 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 and following. So, if you will, in your Bibles, flip to it. It'll also be on the board for your convenience if you need to see that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Now, this text for me originally was profound and almost earth-shattering after I became a believer, because it almost pointed to the direct moral compass and the brokenness in my heart. Things that I needed to see. Things that I had done that I needed to know that was a sin and that was wrong. So this played a massive role. This was the first person who ever discipled me, read me this text immediately after I became a believer, and it had profound impact on my life, because for the first time I saw this text in its proper context. Because before, Christians who had used it kind of against me would kind of say it, and it never felt right because I never got the full story. I never got the full text in its context. So let's read. 1 Corinthians 6, we will start in verse 9. So Paul says this. Now, he's writing to the church in Corinth. These are believers. This is not non-believers. These are believers in Christ. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so here's what I kind of heard. When I would hear that and people would preach on that, I would almost hear two things. There was two parties that I knew of. You have people that are saved and people who are lost. And so we kind of had the us versus them. And so the us's were the believers, and this is us. And we kind of don't do those bad things. But I was in the them group. So those guys, the thems, those, they don't do that. This is stuff that they do. Swindlers, you want to talk about that? I'm a grade A swindler. Sexually immoral, I was in high school all day long. Write a book on it. Adulterers, no doubt I had looked at women who were not my wife and I had lusted. Thieves, I definitely stole. Greedy, oh, that's all day in high school. I was the them group and the us's were like, I cannot believe you're doing that, you little sinner. So here's what I kind of saw. I kind of saw this paradigm of I never got to see them before grace. And they would never let me forget that all I would do forever is sin. And so while looking at those two paradigms, I was like, I'll never be in the us group. I'll always be in the them because I never heard the full context of the text. And so let me just see if I can illustrate this. Probably the best way for me to explain it is this. I know it's crazy and the Lord's still working on my heart, but have anybody ever seen The Simpsons? Do you ever watch The Simpsons? Now, for some of you good Christian folks, you're like, we were not allowed to watch that. That was a nasty show. Homer said bad things, and nobody wants their son to be like Bart. Like, I get that. So, The Simpsons, grade A dysfunctional family. They were the little yellow people on TV. A lot of parents were like, you can't watch them. So, my dad didn't ever watch it, but I would sneak in and watch a few episodes. So, The Simpsons, grade A dysfunctional. Nothing is right. The rules are broken. Dad and mom don't lead by example. Everybody goes crazy. Bart is always doing something ridiculous. But who were the Simpsons' neighbors? Anybody remember who they were? The Flanders. So listen, Ned Flanders was the grade A Republican Christian guy, always said the right things, always did the right things, and the Flander children were just right in line. And I was like, bro, I am not a Flander. I am not a Flander. Ned Flander, the father, had that junk on lock. No Tupac was being played in that house. And no rated R movies coming down. No crazy, shady friends are coming in. Not at all. And I'm like, I'm a Simpson, I'm not a Flander. So there was the us versus them. But then I would read the rest. And I certainly didn't say hi diddly ho if I got upset. So the rest of the text, if we will read, verse 11, starting in verse 11, the first sentence. So we defined what sin was. All of these things were bad. And such, verse 11, and such were some of who? You. All right? So don't move too far from 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. So what he's saying is this. These born-again believers in Christ were some of those people who were the worst of sinners. Wow. Now I never heard that part. You just want to judge me. You just want to say that I'm going to hell. You didn't want to give me the grace part of that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make no sense. Now, looking back on it, I could see that they were just immature and didn't know. Or didn't know how to explain that. They just knew how to point their finger and say, look at all these people. And so some of you, here's the deal. Some of you are like, weren't bad at all, really. You never committed a lot of those things. You were just like, I'm very good. I'm so good. And then what happens is you almost start worshiping yourself because you think that you don't need a God. So it kind of works in the opposite direction if you just went away from those things. At the end of the day, we all need the cross. So I never heard that part, but here's the deal. The second sentence in verse 11. But you were washed. Past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You once were lost, but now you're found. So here's what I know about Christians. We do and have done those things. And Jesus washed us, sanctified us, justified us. So there's no more pointing of fingers. It's just me. I need redemption. I need grace. And so we need to kind of stay right in that area when we talk about abortion because if I could say it like this, there is no sin, listen to me, there is no sin, past, present, or future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus. You need to understand that. Because if you don't, you will walk around in guilt and shame for what you've done, or what you've thought about doing, or what you will do. And we cannot do that. So, let me just do this, because this is, I think, always gets kind of hand in hand. You guys ever seen the commercials where the dogs are getting beaten, abused, and like they zoom in on the puppy's face and they got the music playing and you're just like, I cannot believe that. Whoever hurt that pit bull, I'm going to kill them. You know the things, you know, the cat's like kind of cockeyed looking and you're like, I cannot believe that. Like, and it's this idea in our culture that animals kind of have this ridiculous high priority in the kingdom of God. And we need to be careful that we don't kind of go there. I have two dogs. One is Jackson. He's the little one. He's the sinner. He's not saved at all. We have Dexter, who's the older dog. He's 5, which makes him 35 in human years. So he's a little more mature than the 6-month, 7-month-old dog. Now, I love Dexter, my oldest dog. I like the little one. I don't love him yet. He's growing on me, but I don't love him yet. He's closer to it. Closer to that. But we don't love him yet. He's maybe in a couple of months or years. I'm just seriously trying not to get PETA called on me for beating him for all the things that he does wrong. Now listen, both of our dogs are brindle. If you've ever seen the color brindle. Brindle and white, it is beautiful. And just to simply look at those dogs and go, God designed every hair on that dog? God built that? This powerful animal that can run and jump and bark. And is, I mean, it's annoying, but it's very cool. And if somebody comes to the door, they bark and they let us know if somebody's there. And they can learn things. They can sit and stay and go. And they'll chase stuff. And you throw something and they'll wait until you tell them to go get it. And they'll sit by their food. It's remarkable what you can do with a dog. Remarkable. I mean, amazing creatures that we have tamed over the years. We had an elder at our church in Shady Grove, back in Opelika, Alabama. He had horses, majestic creatures, massively strong. If you've ever been around horses, there's a massive deal of respect for this animal. Every time we'd go ride, I'd go ride with Steve, and he just thought nothing about it. And we were in the barn, every time we'd ride, we'd be having to brush the horse, right? So this mare that I'm brushing kind of looks back at me, and I'm just thinking, if she says, I don't want you to brush me anymore, then we're not brushing you anymore. Well, you could just slap her or pull her on her little reins. Or she could kick me right through the barn door. Majestic, powerful, amazing creatures. And God, in all His glory and design, built those animals for our enjoyment, but only to point us to Him through them. That the creation would magnify the Creator. And so here's what I'm saying. The value of life on an animal, and in all its glory and majesty, cannot compare to God creating you and I in His image. So you might love your dog. You might be just completely, you might have a little big old picture of your dog that's bigger than your children because he may behave better than your children. I get that. But he has no value compared to human life. No value. So we would never elevate the creation of anything else above the creation of humanity. Even in its depravity, it is made in the image, in the likeness of God. Well, Will, my dog has a soul. Your dog has no soul. Your dog has no real moral compass. Well, if I come in and he tore something up, I say, did you do that? And he goes, that's because you've trained him. And he knows that you will beat him if he does not respond like that. That's just behavior modification. I'm not saying dogs don't have personalities, but here's what a dog thinks all day long. When am I going to eat? When am I going to eat? When am I going to eat? I want to play. I want to play. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to go destroy something. I'm going to go destroy something. That's all a dog thinks all day long. When is he coming home? When is she coming home? When is she coming home? Now, if you have a cat, you're not the pack leader. Cats do their own thing. But dogs, no doubt about it. So here's what we have. Humans elevated well beyond, infinitely beyond anything that is created by God that's not also a human. So here's what we do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It'll be on the board for you. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:26 says this. And so God does not leave us blank on this issue of human life and the value of human life. He does not leave us blank on it. Genesis 1:26 through 28 says this. Then God said, now listen, God has already created everything in all of the universe. And so the last thing He saves is us. He saves us for last. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So as bad as humans can be sometimes, He says, they have dominion. They are made in my image. Nothing else is. Nothing else is made in my image. Even though they have scarred it and they will taint it, in chapter 3 of Genesis, they are made in the image of God. They hold value far beyond anything else in all of creation. Jesus did not come to the cross to die for your puppy. You're not more valuable than sea turtles. And you think that I'm crazy saying that, but people elevate animals over humans all the time. So, two questions I think have to be asked once we get to this point in Genesis. One question would be, when does the soul enter into a man or woman? Because we know that a man and a lady get together, they have a baby. Baby is formed in the womb. 9 to 10 months, the baby comes out of the womb. We understand that. Like, we know science because we have enough information to know that. They knew that then, even though they didn't have all the technology. So when you look at it from that perspective, we have to ask the question, if life is so valuable and we are made in the image of God, then when does the soul enter into a man or a woman? When is that present? When is that there? Because we always want to make an argument that no, it doesn't matter. It's not the baby's right. It's all about the mom and it has nothing to do with the child. We can't make that assumption if we know that something's not true. And the Bible doesn't leave us blank on that either. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3 says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Listen, solely on the fact that God made man and woman in the likeness of Him lets you know how valuable life is to begin with. Is that right? I mean, if you don't believe that, then yes, it's just a bunch of mush in there and it doesn't matter. Male and female, He created them and He blessed them and He named them man. And when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son. So Adam was made by God. Adam and Eve had a child and had a son in His own likeness after His image, and He named him Seth. So what happens is this, is that image gets passed down from generation to generation to generation. If that was not the intent, why would it be here? If it had no value, if life didn't mean anything until you came out, if you had no value on your life until after you were born, then why would the Scripture speak to it so heavily? This is beyond science, some sonogram, some 3D image. This is the Word of God. The person who created the sonogram, I'm talking about the person that created the person that created the sonogram. He's saying this. Psalm 58, verse 3. Says this, Psalm 58, verse 3 says this, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth speaking lies. Now that goes back to our first week that people are born depraved, sinful. Now, here's the deal. If the person's not really a human being, and evil and wickedness are a moral state and a spiritual state, then what would be the point in the Scriptures even speaking to that? Why? If it's just mush and it doesn't matter, what's the point of even speaking to it? Luke chapter 1. Remember when Mary finds out she's pregnant and that's like mind-blowing to her that the angel of the Lord has come to her and talked to her? What happens when she goes to Elizabeth and tells her that she's pregnant with Jesus? It says that John the Baptist in the womb leaped for joy. That ain't a spasm. That ain't just like a twitch or some indigestion in there. Some heartburn that didn't work right. That's a baby in the womb that has a soul, that has an origin, that deserves the right for life. And who speaks for the unborn? The living. Notice everybody that makes an argument against it is already born. So, when does the soul enter into a man or a woman? We understand that. At conception, Psalm 51.5. The next question, when does life begin? Psalm 51.5. David writes this, Psalm 51.5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Life begins at conception. Sperm, egg, unite. Baby. No discussion. No debate. You will see in just a second, scientifically, you cannot argue this. But just on those two notions, can we just marvel at that for just a second? I know we're talking about sanctity of life, but can we marvel at that? Psalm 139 says that I was knit together in my mother's what? Womb. Let's just marvel at that for just a second before we kind of get into some stuff. Let's just marvel at that. I was knit together. God formed you in your mother's womb, in your innermost parts, the plans that He had for you and you and me and you. Those plans, God is knitting together all of that in the fabric. Can you see that happening? Mom and Dad did one act, and God is doing thousands of things to orchestrate everything. Listen, it is a miracle that a baby can even be born and live. If you're in the medical field or you've ever stood in the delivery room, which I have not, and I'm probably going to pass out, but there is a beautiful, beautiful thing that happens there. And any father in here knows, and any mother in here knows, that when you held your child, you knew that that was not just you who did something. That there was something greater than that. Even the most astounding, far-fetched, left-wing atheist would say, something remarkable happened that day. And you can suppress it and put it down, but you cannot deny that that's bigger than you and your wife. Ain't like, hey, that's well, look what I did. Bro, you didn't do nothing. God's building that baby. And so, first, marveling at that. And then secondly, man, we need to have a high value on human life in general because of what the Scriptures tell us. Now, so let me look at some facts right quick, too, because I need to talk about this, too, because it's kind of two-sided. Roe v. Wade happened in 1973, okay? At the time that Roe v. Wade happened, we didn't have 3D sonograms. We didn't have the technology that we have now. We didn't have that. It just wasn't available to us. And so it was all about the individual having rights over everything else. Now, Roe v. Wade changed all that. Now, millions upon millions of babies have been aborted. Some 50 plus million in the United States since 1973. So you want to talk about Hitler? Genocide? You want to talk about terrorism? You want to talk about Saddam Hussein? Stalin? The greatest form of genocide happens with elevator music playing and magazines to read. Now, I'm speaking just bluntly today. I'm speaking just plain because it needs to be said. And we as Christians have been quiet on the issue. It's not my business. It's not my body. That's an image bearer of God. So, some of the facts. And I'm not a father yet. I hope to be one day. And this just absolutely makes me just wow. Now, the Bible doesn't speak to this, but our science and technology does. At 8 weeks old, a baby who is being formed in the womb, at 8 weeks, this was remarkable. At 8 weeks with the 3D imaging, a baby can smile. A baby can smile, like you can see an expression. They can suck their thumb. They respond to sound, and even a new study says that they're even thinking that babies can dream in the womb. They recoil from pain. If they're sticking a needle to get blood or draw a sample, the baby can lift his foot up to move away because he has a nervous system. Almost all major organs are formed. This isn't even the first trimester. There is a heartbeat, the liver's making blood cells, and there is even a fingerprint. By 21 weeks, a baby can live outside the womb with just a little bit of help. Just a little bit of help, it can live outside the womb. 1.2 million babies were aborted last year in the U.S. alone. 3,500 a day. You hear me? 3,500 a day. Most of them were aborted after the 8 week period. Murder for convenience. And I know, listen, I know argumentation comes in here, right? So, Will, what happens if a woman is raped? What happens if a little child is done wrong to? What happens if it comes down to the baby's life and the mama's life? Who do you choose? Is it okay? And listen, I almost know that that always comes up. Statistically speaking, that is an absolute rarity. Not that it doesn't ever happen. And in that moment, I pray that God's grace would cover that situation. Do you hear me? 99.999% of the time, it is for convenience. I don't want it. I don't need it. This is not for me. Our lives are doing this. My career is more important. I have other things to do. It's going to cost me financially. So there's all these variables and reasons why we don't want to do it. I just get overwhelmed just thinking about that. So let me show you some more of the craziness. I just want to show you this because, and I know I'm steering away from Scripture a little bit here, but I want you guys to understand this is the state of our world. Mary Elizabeth Williams, in 2013, she's a writer for the New York Times and also the magazine Salon. She wrote an article saying that she's a very, very pro-choice activist. Here's what she said. The title of her article was, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" That was the title of the article. She said this, "Yet I know that throughout my own pregnancies," this is her speaking, "throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life, and that does not make me one iota less solidly pro-choice." Have you lost your mind, Elizabeth? Here's what she says in response to people arguing. Here's the complicated reality in which we live. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about. At least we wind up looking like the death panel loving, kill your grandmama and precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same right as the woman whose body it resides in. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her help should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. Always. I want you to know your position on pro-life is not the norm and will not continue to be the norm. You understand that? And I know some people are like, "Well, we just found this church. We just came. Don't get political on me. We just came. Please don't do that. We'll go back to wherever we were at or we'll find somewhere else." Listen to me. This battle might be fought in the political arena, but it is not just a political issue. It is a biblical one. Understand that. The Bald Eagle Act, Protection Act of 1940. Let me show you the craziness in it. The Bald Eagle Protection Act of 1940 says this, that if you interfere with the breeding of a bald eagle, or if you take a bald eagle egg and you break it, $20,000 fine, 5 years in prison, it is a felony. The madness continues. 38 states have fetal homicide laws. If a mom is going to get an abortion, she is driving baby in womb to get an abortion, somebody hits her, she dies, the baby dies, even though she was going to get an abortion, he is charged, whoever hit her, with a double homicide. Are we serious? Do you see the hypocrisy and the craziness? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, because I didn't want to move too far. I said that earlier. "And such were some of you," myself included, "that we did that. But we have been washed and sanctified and justified." There is grace that is available and offered to the one who has dealt and struggled with these things or been a part of that. Now, let me tell you something. Men, don't you go anywhere either. I ain't just talking to ladies. Two conversations the last 2 months with men who back in high school, a girl got pregnant. He forced her to have an abortion because it was inconvenient. It ain't just on the ladies. Many thousands of men have pushed this. Push their girlfriends, wives, get an abortion. It's not right. I want to keep the baby. You don't get to make that decision. We made it together. I get to help decide. So it's not just ladies that are on the hook. Men have forced this issue, pushed this issue. And that is also sin. So, here's the deal. Four things that we can do. And I need to I need to kind of go through these because I think that if someone has experienced this or haven't done this or been a part of this, this is absolutely weighty for you. Now, I know we've thrown the word of a murder around and killing. We've thrown that word around. 42 million babies this year will be aborted worldwide. I just want you to understand the weight of this. But here's the deal. There will be no screams when someone is killed. There will be nobody in the other room to hear this. In the UK, what they have is they have abortions where when a child is born, you can stick the baby on a shelf and shut the door and just let it die. In the United States, it is a law that if the baby is not fully breached out, it can still be aborted. I want you to understand the weight of this. This is not a game. And listen, most of us don't ever see this stuff. We need to be aware of this. So four things that we can do. And I know it's been weighty for you guys. I see it on your face. Weighty for me studying. I'm weeping over the sermon because it's weighty. But if the gospel and the church will not speak for life, then who will? Not the secular world. Four things we can do. First thing is this. Repent. Repent. If that was you, or you played a part in that, repentance is key. For restoration and healing, we need to repent of this. The church as a whole needs to repent that we've not faced this and come after this head on. Repentance is key. Second thing is this. Prayer. Pray for these mamas. Pray for these families. Pray for the people who can just disengage and desanitize to it and just do whatever they're doing in these Planned Parenthood places, in these abortion clinics, whatever they're able to do with no conscience, no nothing. You guys saw all the stuff the last 6-8 months on the Planned Parenthood. Ridiculous. And I know that's not all they do. So repentance, prayer, key. Here we go. Here we go. Don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me for this. Getting political with us as church. I didn't want to hear about this. Vote wisely. I'm not just a one-issue voter. I'll tell you that. I'm not just a one-issue voter. But let me tell you something. This weighs heavily on my heart. For me to support somebody who's okay with that? Absolutely not. Listen, I'm not Republican or Democrat, independent. Listen, my party is Jesus, party of one. He already wins, trust me. King of kings, Lord of lords. But I'm just saying, this will affect your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Vote wisely. Be kingdom-minded when you vote, if at all possible. Fourth thing, get off the pew and get involved. We have in our lobby, you may have seen him. I invited him this week. His name is Dwayne Hack. He's actually doing a little thing in the Sunday school class with Paul's small group. Dwayne Hack is the chapter president for about 3 counties in this area for West Georgia Right to Life. And what Dwayne does is he goes and he speaks. They help out with legislation. They have the pro-life tags. They were a big proponent in getting the pro-life tags passed so that you could put that on and you could support that and money goes to that. I believe it's $15 a year for a family, and that will support their ministry for 1 year. And you can do that, and what that does is allows them to give information out to people so that they can get involved and they can make things known to people so that they can get out there and stop some of this. And if just a few babies are saved every year, how amazing is that? How many ministers have died, missionaries have died, and not even come out of the womb yet? How many? How many men and women of God, potential warriors for the kingdom? How many? So to stand idly by is not an option anymore. Our preaching is in vain if there's no feet and wheels on the gospel. Don't sit here and be like, man, that's really intense, and then go home and just go about your lives. Don't do that. That's not what the church was built for. So Dwayne will be out there after service. You can pick up pamphlets, stickers, bumper things, all kind of stuff that he has. If you need any help, questions, he can point you in the right direction. Billy and I felt like this was kind of out of our realm of being able to deal with just as a local church. So we've asked another brother in Christ to come in and help us out with that. So talk to Dwayne. He can give you stats, statistics, and we might possibly have him back one other night on a Wednesday or something to really talk about it, specifically what's going on in the West Georgia area. So here's what I know. Here's what I know. We cannot merely shake our fist at the darkness Do you understand that? The church is great. It's going, I can't believe that. I'm just mad about that. I'm going to Facebook quote about that. I'm going to send a Twitter out. Just think about it. I'm so mad I'm going to blog. That's fine. Blog all you want. Write all you want. Journal all you want. Pray all you want. Get off the pew and do something. You are ambassadors for the gospel. So here's what happened. God finds Gideon in the hole. He found Moses in a basket. He found Paul on his way to kill and arrest Christians. And he found me far from him sinning. And at 19, he reached out to the fringes of darkness and he pulled me back. You have never out-sinned the grace of God. And there's no sin that outweighs the cross. So if you have battled and you have struggled, maybe not even just with this issue, but any of the issues of sin, then today Jesus says, come to me. I paid that debt 2,000 years ago. Stop carrying it around. The gospel brings life, and Satan brings destruction. Which will you choose? Which will you choose? Where will you go? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.